And we're going to be talking about, or continue to talk about, what I was talking about last week, which was angels and demons, which is has to do with a lot of things. You know, I just didn't know what to call it, but it's going to be a part of this series because, I guess we could call it good and evil, light and darkness, love and hate. We see these comparisons of light and darkness to good and evil, to the truth and the lie, to, you know, God and Satan. These concepts are all identified with words and phrases, and those words and phrases are telling us something about the nature of the universe. We see the same thing in Eastern philosophies, where they talk about yin and yang, and you need the dark side in order to have the light side. Well, you need the dark and the light in order to have contrast, but you don't really need evil to have good. Just to have the contrast between evil and good, to see the dimensions of good and evil, you need both. But you don't need, because evil is the absence of good. What you also need in order to have love is choice. Without choice, there is no love. Love, by its very nature, is choice. Another equating thing that we find in nature to this concept of good and evil is the vacuum. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. Darkness is the absence of light. Evil is the absence of good. Hate is the absence of love. All these things are, you know, all the things that we equate over there on the side of our list of good and evil, all the things that are on the evil side, are the absence of something. You know, the absence of life is death. So you have a tree of life, and then you would think, well, then you have a tree of death. Well, that's what the tree of knowledge is. The tree of knowledge is the tree of death. But yet, it's a tree, it has knowledge, it has information. That's when the knowledge of good and evil is in this tree. So, you know, I'm talking in these concepts and I'm throwing these words and phrases out so that you get a mental view of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love, the kingdom of life. And it produces life. It is generating life. It is shining life out in all direction. It is shining love out in all direction. It is a beacon in a dark universe. And it moves into reality through the generation of motion, the word. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word is, when you hear my words, you're hearing the vibrations of a thing that is in my throat called the larynx, but you hear it over airwaves or recordings. But what you're hearing is vibration that puts into motion, passes out through the air, and is vibrating to the air, sending a wave out through the air that strikes your eardrum, moves your eardrum enough so that you can sense that sound, and then your brain interprets it and it becomes words in your mind, and you receive some sort of generated communication from me to you through the air that's all around us, by way of this thing we call sound, which is the result of vibration. Well, that's a parallel to what goes on in the universe, the creation of God in the universe daily. Every atom, every molecule in your body composed of atoms is a result of vibration. God has a particular vibration. You know, the white light of God is all the lights of the spectrum. Satan vibrates as well. Recently, on one of our groups, somebody has stumbled upon bioacoustics. And there's some interesting things you can read about bioacoustics, and some of it's true. It is a reflection of creation that, you know, what comes out of your voice, out of your the sounds that you make, is going to... What did Jesus say when they were saying, "Hail, highest son of David," you know, and the Pharisees were saying, you know, "Hey, you have to stop them from saying this." Why? Because they're saying he's the king. Highest son of David would be the king. And they didn't want him to say that he was the king because he wanted to do things different. He wanted to go back to faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You know, I mean, Israel was a nation that supported the entire government through free will offerings. That's what you see in the Old Testament. Free will offerings. No Levites were kicking in your door because you didn't make a free will offering. It was a free will offering. You had the choice of not only what you would give, because you tied to him according to his service. That's your choice. That's your decision. But you get to decide which Levite you're going to give it to. And they formed a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, they say in the Old Testament. We see tens, hundreds, and thousands. But the idea was they were creating a nation with voluntary offerings given to ministers who did not exercise authority but exercise service, serving the tents of the congregation. We see that as the tabernacle of the congregation. I mean, you weren't having all the Levites in that one little tent, you know, doing jobs. They were out in every community being the ministers of the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They actually even also, because now the men you would draw to such a position would be men of service. Because the more they served, the more likely they would be given tithings. The more your family was a success, the more tithings they would receive. If your, you know, husbands and wives would stay together, they would have children, their children would be healthy, their children would be smart, and this was to the advantage of the Levite. So it was naturally built in that your government was going to serve in the best interest of your family. Because the more successful you are, the more successful he is. It's just built into the system. Today, your governments don't have that. That does not exist. They don't care whether you fail, whether you have divorce, whether your children die. They're going to get paid anyway. Their pension is not tied to the successful service to you. You can, they'll just send you a check and you'll take it and squander it and end up in the streets and freezing and cold and dying, and they don't care. Because that government of the world is not based on love. It's based on love of self, because you're going to want a good pension, you're going to want a good health care system. You don't care about him. Oh, you might care a little bit. Sure, you got to have some sense of being a civilized individual. But in Israel, it was an all-voluntary government. It operated by the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. So therefore, the Levites had to actually when you gather together in a congregation, they actually had to perform a service. For I just put an article up, burnout, ministry burnout. Ministry burnout is a huge, huge problem. Why? Because none of these ministers who are burning out are actually true and actual ministers of Christ. Not that a minister of Christ couldn't burn out. He could. But it's built into the system that Christ established as His church that that minister not be alone. That minister actually care about others the same as he would hope they cared about him. This is what they were doing back then. They were caring about one another. This is the way it worked for centuries. The system of government set up by Christ, operating according to, as Paul would call it, the perfect law of liberty, was essential to the survival of Christians during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. But the modern church does not preach what Christ preached. They do not do what the first century church does. Their minds have been darkened when it comes to seeing that. Most Christians, their minds are darkened. They can't see that. Why can't they see that? Because to see that, they have to see their own error. They have to see what it is that they need to repent of. They have to see their covetous practices. They want to blame everything, this, you know, the state of the world on, you know, ISIS, you know, the Democrats, or the Democrats are blaming the Republicans. Everybody's got to have a scapegoat. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. But it is your fault. Now, we can divide that blame up, but blame isn't like a piece of pie. You know, you don't divide it up and you get 2% and he gets 5% and he gets 20%. No, you're 100% responsible for your part. And all you have to do is start operating on another playing field and you start coming out of the world. You have to start coming out of their problems. You stop becoming partakers of their sins. But that requires repentance, and repentance requires confession. You have to confess to yourself, to God, to others even. Woe is me. I have sinned. And then you can let the light of God in. You see, the whole reason we were cast out of the garden is because we would not repent. We wanted to blame what we did on somebody else. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's the, you know, the serpent. It's, you know, it's somebody else's fault. No. It's your fault. You're making choices to be selfish. You feel a lack. You feel something missing in your life. And you don't want to see the cause of that thing that's missing. Why is it missing in your life? Because you are blocking the light. Because you, when the light comes in, you're going to see yourself. You're going to see your problem. You're going to see your error. You're going to see your part. You don't want to see that. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It's, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, it's those Catholics or the Presbyterians or the, you know, it's somebody else's fault. But no, it's not. It's your fault. You're not letting the light in. You're creating dark spots in your heart because you don't want to see the truth. It's too painful. But it's not too painful. gather together with others that are suffering the same pain or similar pains. And what is that pain? It is the absence of the light. It is the absence of life. You feel death. You feel pain. Pain is a gift, actually. The pain that you feel, it's a gift. Everybody's always trying to escape pain. You know, give me some of this drug or some of that drug or this food or that. And, you know, satisfy, you know, make the pain go away. The pain is telling you something. It's a message saying there's a problem. And if you follow the pain, it will take you to probably another pain. And eventually, you'll come to the biggest pain of all. You! You're the pain. You and your refusal to see the truth is bringing you pain. And all you have to do is stop fleeing the truth and let it in. Now, that's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. So I talked to you about minister burnout. And I'll talk a little bit about that in the second half of the show. But let's take this and see if we can get to some of what we were talking about. And we have to go three shows back and find out what, you know, we're really talking about. We're talking about, you know, hyper reality realities, and the fact that your DNA is actually in every cell of your body. Your DNA is actually giving off a sound, a vibratory sound, a frequency. And see, when you're full of hate, you interfere with that. You interfere. You block the natural processes in the physical body that would heal you. And so, you know, people talk about this acoustic, bioacoustics, you know, because they talk about the sound in your voice. Well, back to what I was saying, Jesus, highest son of David, tell them to stop saying that. And he says, even the rocks would cry out. All nature would cry out. You see, and when you've got something wrong in you, your body wants to tell you. Your spirit wants to tell you. It'll come in dreams. It will come in feelings. And you will either hide. You know, you'll go eat something, drink something, drugs, alcohol, just food. You know, chocolate. Whatever it is. You're going to hide from the pain that comes when your spiritual body is tapping on your shoulder saying, hey, this is wrong. Don't go this way. And eventually the message will come out in physical ailments in your body. And the more this happens, the more you try to avoid seeing it. And you create dark spots in your being. And evil can enter in. What is evil? Evil is the absence of good. Entities that do not want to let the light in become demons. Whether you want to believe in spiritual demons or not, doesn't really matter. Although I would advise that you realize that, because otherwise you got a big shock coming. But the reality is that most of the demons you have to worry about live next door. Or maybe live in you. Their identity, their spiritual identity lives in you. You're selfish. That's part of the identity of evil. That's part of the character, the name of Satan. He is selfish. He is covetous. He is authoritarian. He is willful. Are you any of those things? You are willful. You want to exercise authority over your neighbor, and you elect men like Saul, like Nimrod, like Lamech, like Cain. I could name, you know, presidents as well, or prime ministers if you live in one of those countries that have prime ministers. You want men who exercise authority to fix it by forcing your neighbor to do what you think ought to be done. And then you get forced in the course of this, and then you whine like a stuck pig. You were a pig. You should be stuck. You wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you've become merchandise. Peter told you that's what was going to happen. But your minister isn't explaining that this covetous practice not only makes you merchandise, but curses your children. It entangles you in the elements of the world. It is the antithesis of pure religion, which is not spotted by that same world, because it does not use force. Like John the Baptist did not use force. Until John the Baptist, everybody was doing it. But John the Baptist said, no, do faith, hope, and charity. Do, you know, if you've got extra, share. And do this in a systematic way. So this is what the tens, hundreds, and thousands. I just put up a page the other day, and I realized I hadn't put any content on it other than a picture. And now I just expanded it this morning to about 20 pages. Well, it's not 20. It's one page, but there's about five sections to it. And it's called Tens. You go to preparingyou.com. You can look it up. Probably by the time some of you hear this and look it up, it will have even expanded more. And it's explaining the most common form of government, or the way in which men govern themselves, from the beginning of man's history till today. But if you look out today, you'll almost find it nowhere. And it's what we call the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Moses called it the tens, fifties, you know, hundreds and thousands. Because they actually created another little division in there. And basically, it's just a numerical pattern where people gather together in cell groups. Or what we call congregations or core groups. A core group is just a short way of saying congregation of recorded elders. Elder is the head of a family. And they gather together, and they know each other. And they get to know each other by gathering together. And they gather together for the purposes of Christ, which includes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and loving one another and loving God. Most people don't know what that means. So they have to figure out what that means, and so they have to work at it. Well, the minister they pick also gathers in tens, and this goes on up. The sequence continues. But this is a physical pattern. What is actually binding us together in that pattern? Some sort of contract? No. What binds us together is, I'll tell you when we come back, the keys of the kingdom. So I'm hold you in suspense. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what binds us together in the kingdom of God? Is it the tens, hundreds, and thousands? Is it some sort of personal, emotional commitment to each other? I mean, what are we really trying to draw near to each other? I mean, thieves and robbers can have a closeness. I mean, do not they love one another? The truth is that we need to be bound to God. That's ultimately, we came from God. That's what we're trying to get back to. And in order to get back to it, we have to adopt the character of God, or allow the character of God to adopt us, because it's prior to us. It's higher than us. it's more than us. You know, people want to think about, somebody was just talking to me the other day, they don't believe that God is some old man sitting up in a throne somewhere. These are the ways in which we imagine what God is. But God is this creative force that seems to create order out of chaos in the universe, that produces life, produces universes, produces us, produces the ability for us to perceive and think and choose. And we call that God. And we put all kinds of names on it. But unfortunately, we also, because of the fact that we're in a fallen state, we're in a selfish state, we're in a state that does not love others but loves ourselves, which creates an internal loop. We love ourselves more than we love others. That actually creates an internal loop, which is unnatural in the universe. What happens to stagnant water? Water that sits still. It becomes stagnant, gets more stagnant, and putrefies. You have to have flow. And the nature of energy is to flow. If you put that energy in a capsule, you cannot save it. It must flow. So life and love must flow also. But if you just love yourself, you create that internal loop. And eventually you wear down and die. So you have to have this life that shines out. You have to love others as much as yourself. At least as much as yourself. You want to have life more abundant, you have to love others more than yourself. This is a principle of creation, of life, of the universe, of how things work. You know, like I said, somebody was just talking about bioacoustics on our one of our networks, because they stumble on it and they studied it, and they were just fascinated by it. But they were fixated on this idea. I'm familiar with bioacoustics. I'm familiar with the power of sound. But see, everything is giving off a sound, most of which you cannot hear, because everything is vibrating. And all sound is vibration. You know, if you were in space where there's a vacuum and somebody said something, you couldn't hear them. One thing, they couldn't say anything without air passing over their larynx. But the point is that the sound wouldn't even travel through a vacuum. Because of the fact that sound is vibrating the air that is around us. Outside in a vacuum, or you know, or in the vacuum of space, sound doesn't travel. But frequencies can, because even in the vacuum of space where there is no air, there is something. We call it ether. Now, there's a huge debate in the science community as whether there is ether. But the fact is, if there's nothing there, even light won't travel. Although we talk about light as both a frequency and a beam. You know, proton, particle beams passing from one place to the other. And to some degree, that's true. But, I mean, it gets into a very heady, you know, like what's what. Because the lines begin that we like to draw in order to organize the universe begin to blur. But let's bring this down to a more practical scale. We're talking about angels and demons, darkness and light, good and evil, life and death. You want life? You know, like Eddie Izzard or whatever his name is, you know, cake or death? Life or death? Which do you want? Now, if you want a choice between cake or death, is really, you know, slow death or death. Because most cake is so full of sugar, it'll probably kill you anyway, eventually. But the point is that life or death, that's a choice that's put before us in a million different ways every day. If you want to possess life, you want to accumulate life, you want to keep life. I mean, it's like the miser who puts all his gold into a chest and everything, and he doesn't he doesn't cast his bread upon the waters. A principle. There you have it again. There's another metaphor that is trying to tell you, you must give life away if you want life back. If you want to see the truth, you must be willing to see the part of you that has rejected the truth. You have to see that you're not the source of the truth, but truth can flow through you. And what is one of the main carriers of truth? It's love. Now, of course, then immediately evil is going to create another definition for love, just like it has with religion. Religion used to be how you perform your duty to your fellow man and to God. Now religion is what you think about God. What thoughts circle around in your head back and forth. You think this about God and that's your religion. And you go around looking for the religion that has the right doctrine that agrees with you. You're not trying to agree with Christ. You're trying to find people who agree with you. And then you gather together with birds of the feather that agree with you. And then you scratch each other's back and make each other feel good. Although you usually end up biting one another because you have no life. Because you cut yourself off from life. Because you don't really want to know the truth. You want to appear to know the truth. You want to feel like you know the truth. The one truth you need to know is the truth about yourself. How selfish you are. How cruel you are. How unforgiving you are. That's what you need to know. That's why you gather in a congregation and find out how bad you are. You don't want to go to church to have people tell you you're good. Now you think you do because you're so down and out, so unhappy. You need to go to church to get charged up. I go to church to get charged up. That's what they tell me. Why don't you go to Christ to get charged up and then take that charge to church to actually help other people? You know, when Christ walked in the room, he upset some people. They were angry with him. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. But other people, they liked what they saw. And they followed him. And they said, "What? I want to hear more." Straight away, they dropped their nets and followed him. These people were making choices inside themselves. Some, I don't want like the light. I don't want to know what is true about me. I want to know truth in the sense of I want the power of truth, but I don't want to know about me. I want to think I'm okay. And I want to find a church that says, I'm okay, you're okay. Tickles my ears. Now, I'm just laying it out. You guys have to decide which way you're going. You tell me, do you really want to know? Can you handle the truth? Well, that's what you do in a congregation. You find out. And what you're going to find out is that you can't handle the truth. Now, we have a debate right now. I don't know if it's a debate even. I mean, there's a seemingly difference of opinion. We talk about the pattern of tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that we have to conform to that pattern. Then why isn't it included in the Ten Commandments? We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we have to do. And if we actually do that, you know what that will produce? The patterns of tens, hundreds, and thousands. What actually binds the tens, hundreds, and thousands together is not the pattern. It's actually a total mishmash. I was working on some artwork to try to show people what that looks like. Because artwork is a metaphor. The actual pattern of the kingdom is so complex you can't even see the pattern. It is fractal geometry in another realm entirely. It's not three-dimensional, it's four or five dimensions. That's the pattern that actually binds the kingdom together. Now, I know many people don't understand what I'm saying there. And eventually, when I finish that article on tens, if I ever finish anything, you will have maybe a little bit different picture. But what really bound, obviously a congregation, you get 10 families together, they're going to help each other, and they're going to appreciate that. And they're actually going to rub each other the wrong way. They're going to step on each other's toes. They're going to challenge the patience of everybody in their congregation at one time or another. So how does that bring us closer together? How does that make us a kingdom? Well, it isn't the challenge, it's the forgiveness and the giving anyway. Even though sometimes so-and-so is short-tempered, impatient, lazy, maybe even has bad breath. I don't know. Whatever it is, people in your congregation are going to tick you off. And then you get to find out, do I have the forgiveness of Christ? Do I have that letter of His character in my name? You follow the metaphor here? You're not coming in His name unless you like Him. I mean, somebody in your congregation stepped on your toe and you don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Christ got His hands nailed to a cross and He was ready to forgive. You got that kind of character? Well, let's see. Form a congregation. Let's see if you can make it stick. The congregation is not what binds you together as a people. It is a pattern that becomes evident as you love one another, forgive one another, cherish one another. Cherish, that's an interesting word. Cherish, what does that actually mean? Sounds almost like the word charity. Connection there, you think? Anyway, we were talking in show one about this DNA acoustics. You know, the vibration of DNA that spreads out in your body. Now, everything in your body is, in your physical body, is a result of DNA. Either the double helix DNA or epigenetic DNA, which we haven't even, you know, scientists have barely even touched epigenetic DNA. But the reality is that what they were discovering, and a number of different scientific sources have begun to postulate the possibility that you can change DNA by what you think, by your attitude, by the way in which you emotionally react to things. And of course, it's not really, the emotion sometimes fuels the change, but what really is making the change is your spiritual change. But they haven't really quite understood spiritual change, because it's really hard to get a spirit under a microscope. Now, there's all kinds of evidence that spiritual realms do exist and somehow connect us in this realm. We're actually, this realm exists actually because it is pulled between two realms. Here we have the metaphor, good and evil, hell and heaven, darkness and light. Now, there's light in hell. It's just not the same light that you have in heaven, because it doesn't include all the spectrums of the character of God. It is missing some of those characters. It can appear as an angel of light to someone who lives in darkness. But if you live in light, then you don't see the darkness of hell. You see what it's missing. You see the character in Satan that he is missing. And when you see it and he looks at you, he sees it, he doesn't like that, he flees. That's how you cast out demons. I just told you there how you cast out demons. Did you follow what I was saying? People, you know, bioacoustics, one to say a particular word, make a particular sound, and heal somebody. And they actually have computers and equipment and everything. And I'm not saying don't do that, any more than I would tell you not to use a plaster cast if your son breaks his leg. You might have to. I had a grandson who broke bones in his leg, and he had to put a cast on it because, I mean, it just shattered him. And he had to do that to protect it so it could start to heal. And so that has a value in this world. But the truth is that if someone had the power of Christ standing next to him, and he would receive the love of Christ, which means the light of Christ, which means the knowledge of truth that comes with that light, the understanding of truth that comes with that life. I mean, using words like understanding. You think understanding, you can read a book and understand something. No. No. Adam knew his wife and they gave birth. Knowing something, understanding something is more than, it's cohabiting with that thing. Can you cohabitate with Christ? If you do, he's going to show you everything about yourself. Most of you don't want to know everything about yourself. At least not all at once. If you want to get closer to the kingdom, you have to start receiving that truth in you. And so God sends us all kinds of gifts to help reveal the truth to us. I always say that if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. Because his wife will, by her nature, bless him with the truth about his inadequacies. She will bring it to his attention. Even if she is the most wonderful, you know, more precious than a ruby, she, by her nature, will bring him to a conscious awareness of his weakness. She will test the mettle of the man. Now, bad women will do that too, but they have another purpose to it. They want to put the man down. The good woman wants to see him rise up, test his mettle, and become stronger. And vice versa. They actually are, it's the most a fascinating, complementary, creative genius of God is male and female. Absolutely genius. Unfortunately, we have, now someone just put up an article on preparing you about feminism. It doesn't seem to really get to the root problem, but it definitely expresses that there is a problem. Well, how do we get closer to God? We have to let God in our hearts. How do we let God in our hearts? Stop resisting. Stop stopping God from coming in. Start being willing to see the truth. You know, when you've been in the dark for a real long time and somebody turns on a light, I mean, you have to like squint your eyes and put your hands over your eyes because it like hurts. Well, it does hurt to see the truth. And that's why you congregate together, is because the congregation is going to create conditions that require you see yourself as you really are. You're going to have not only the eyes of your wife and your children on you, but the eyes of your neighbor will be on you. Some with good intentions, some with bad intentions. But eyes nonetheless. Seeing is about light. It's about observation. If they have bad intentions, you have the opportunity of forgiving them. If they have good intentions, all the more of the blessing. You grow together. If they have bad intentions and they refuse to repent of those bad intentions, eventually they will leave the congregation. Not because you threw them out, but because you became such a bright light yourself, they did not feel comfortable there anymore. You see, when we put the pattern first, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. We belittle the power of love. Love will create the pattern. We are to look and see, is the pattern manifesting itself? You see, we don't put in artificial bones and structure. The structure will manifest itself as we conform to the character of God. That's just the way it is. It's just going to work that way. So if you artificially create the pattern, too much depending upon that artificial creation, you won't know what's really being born within your congregations and congregations of congregations. You see, you cannot force the growth of an embryo. It has to develop in accordance to the timing. You know, bones aren't the first thing that are structured, and the hardening of the bones don't begin way in the womb. It begins mostly when the child starts to breathe oxygen. Until then, his bones are extremely pliable. Kind of like the vinegar-soaked egg, you know. You can't break it, I mean, because it's flexible. Which is really handy when a woman tries to give birth. You don't want those bones unflexible when that child is coming out. Everything in its time. You have to allow that natural course of the spirit to grow within the body. And we are constantly tempted to force the issue. To compel, you know, either through, blackmail or through shame or guilt or whatever you want to call it. There's always some way. It doesn't have to be, you know, with Pharaoh's spear, where you organize everybody. Hey, get in line, get in line, get in line. You don't have to, you know, stand there with an AK-47. And that was, you know, in the march from Phnom Penh. You know, millions of people were marching down the road. There were sometimes young men, 12, 13 years old, holding guns on them. If they stepped out of the line of people marching off into the jungle, they'd be shot. So people actually fell on the road. They just couldn't go anymore, and they fell. And the next 100,000 people that stepped on them just crushed them. And there were actually people that were like, looked like steamrollers, had rolled over them because so many people had stepped on them. I mean, they were dead, but that's what it was like. They were just crushed by the next person and the next person and the next person. Because if you stepped out of line, if you stopped to help them, I mean, everybody was exhausted and hungry. It was just, I mean, I don't know how many people died in that whole Pol Pot thing. I mean, it's just phenomenal. The whole nation went crazy. Now, why did the whole nation go crazy? It's part of this same thing that we were talking about originally in this series, about this DNA consciousness, this communication from one person to the next, which creates not only hyper-thinking, but hyper-hysteria, where people literally go crazy by the millions. That you need to learn about and need to know how to get out of that line, out of that current. We'll talk about that next on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
I told you we were talking about this idea of mass hysteria, which they have found over the years phenomenal examples of how people just kind of go nuts and do crazy things for a period of time, and then they seem to settle down as a society. Sometimes this takes place like overnight. And we see this with riots and what have you, where, the streets just go berserk and people all excited, or at soccer games. People like that. Large numbers of people, you know, like the wave, you know. Again, remember, we were talking about sound. Sound is a wave. But everybody acting in unison. When you get into the military and you march and run in cadence, that we talked about how that energy is transmitted from everybody in the group to everybody in the group. And you actually get a charge of energy that you don't get otherwise. Faith healers. Most of these, what we call faith healers, which are actually fraud healers, are out there working the crowd up to get a large number of people to release energy and actually channeling that energy to help people seemingly heal. But the problem is this is not based on the true creative force. This is robbing Peter to pay Paul. This is like taxing. You know, it is, or like the Federal Reserve, where they create what everybody thinks is of value, but then later on, because of inflation, we find out it doesn't have any value. I mean, if you go to the Federal Reserve website, they will tell you Federal Reserve notes have no value. Well, we all think they have value. But they don't. And they tell you they don't have value. But, you know, the emperor has no clothes. He's naked. But we imagine that they have value, so that it seems to work. Well, it will not work forever because it's not based in reality. It's based in imagination. So anyway, but in the reality of things, people actually do have mass hysteria, where everybody gets so worked up that they begin to actually affect the thinking of everybody else. You know, there's an old Irish saying, if you are able to keep your head while everybody else is losing theirs, you probably don't know what's going on. Which is, it also could be that you are not enmeshed in their reality. In our fallen state, when we have separated ourselves from the truth of God, the reality of God, the life of God, we're not eating of the tree of life, we're eating of the tree of knowledge, and somebody has manipulated the tree of knowledge to create a mass hysteria through the media or what have you, we're all swept away in that thinking. We're all affected by that thinking. You know, and I gave examples in previous talks on this subject of how there, you know, that events that affect everybody's thinking, you know, because it's a prime time media thing and it's dramatic, actually causes change in the physical reality of the world. Machines begin to function differently. Numbers no longer are randomly chosen. They are still randomly chosen, but we see them shifting because of the consciousness of the people, which have no knowledge of the machines even existing. But yet, it affects the reality around us. And so, now we see all kinds of New Age people coming out and saying, oh, yeah, think positive, direct positive thoughts towards these people, and we will change them and make them, you know, that's demonic. Well, it's true that if you love, and you will have an effect on the environment around you, if it's real love, if it's this giveaway love, you know, this shine out love, if it's just, you know, self-serving love, making you feel good because I'm thinking pretty thoughts. That's something else. You see, we use these terms. Evil uses the term love all the time. Evil uses sound all the time. Evil uses emotions all the time. None of these things are bad in themselves. You know, like people talking about bioacoustics. Oh, this, everything vibrates from the beginning of the universe and you know, la, 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 la. Well, Satan vibrates. Hell vibrates. Everything. And as hell makes noise, hell can make some very interesting music. It's missing some of the notes of God. And so therefore, it's rooted in evil, but it doesn't have to sound like something out of Elvira's Mysteries of the Dark, you know, or some sort of, you know, like Jaws music or something. It can actually have a catchy beat to it, but yet it's still from hell. And it's leading you to hell. It is creating the patterns, the psychological, emotional patterns that brings you into conformity with hell, which is going to take the life away from you, because that's the nature of hell. It takes a bite out of one another. This is why the apostles warn you, be careful you do not bite one another. This is why coveting is a bad thing, because it's not the nature of God. If God coveted His power, His love, He would have never bothered creating you. He gave you power of choice. He gave you power to do things. He gave it away. He withheld His control. You want His power? You have to withhold your desire to control others. Don't impose the pattern of the kingdom upon other people. Manifest it in yourself. Not imposing the math, but manifesting the love. And the math will take care of itself. It's like if somebody throws you a ball, you know, high pop-up fly to center field, and you're in center field. I was always out in left field. High pop-up ball, your brain starts to do complex geometry and algebra and figuring out where you have to be in order to catch that ball. But you don't think of a single number while it's doing all this math work. You just get underneath that ball and catch it. You don't need the numbers. You need to keep your eye on the ball and try to unite your glove with that ball, your hand with that ball. That's what you're trying to do. That's what you're trying to do in seeking the kingdom. You keep your eye on Christ, the character of Christ. I don't think Christ hardly mentioned math once. He didn't. You don't hear him talk about the tens, hundreds, and thousands. I mean, there is some vague references to it in the Bible, in the New Testament. But it was common knowledge back in those days. So you didn't need to talk about it. They didn't talk about a lot of things in the Bible. But, they still exist and they were part because it was common knowledge. And this is what they were doing, is they were gathering together to get closer to Christ. Because in gathering together, we test one another. How charitable are we? How forgiving are we? And these things, the forgiveness and charity, draws us near to Christ. I've seen congregations where members of the congregation, some of them, like the name thing. You got to say Yeshua, or God's not going to know who you're talking to. If you say Jesus, he doesn't know the name Jesus. Come on. God's smarter than that. He knows who you're talking about. It's not about pronunciation. It's not about spelling. It's about love. Same thing with days. Sabbath day, Sunday, Saturday, this calendar, that calendar. It's not about that. You worry me when you start talking about those things. It's fine. I'm not going to impose upon you. You can't talk about those things. But what are we really looking for? We're looking for the love of Christ. And if we have the love of Christ, all those other things will work themselves out. To try to impose those things prior to the love, the sacrifice, the passion and compassion of Christ, is putting the cart before the horse. So, I was talking about, there's a couple of guys, Krasina Gosser and Franz Bludorf, who wrote a book. Actually, I guess they've put together a number of books and studies and everything, and they're obviously foreigners. One of the books they wrote is Vernetzte Intelligenz, which actually translates to networked intelligence. And they're talking about this collective consciousness. Those are my terms. I've used those terms before. Collective consciousness. And that somehow or other that we are communicating not simply on a mental basis, not simply on a visual basis, not simply on a vocal basis, speaking and hearing, but we are actually communicating on a telepathic almost basis, some sort of mysterious communication on another level. And actually some of those levels include spiritual levels. And this is why you want to follow the ways of Christ, because you want to be communicating on His spiritual level. Because if you're selfish, if you're covetous, if you're unforgiving, if you're jealous, if you're envious, all of which are negative things, absence the love of God, it will bring you down on a spiritual plane where the devil can pull your strings. And all the other demons that you live next door to, because they're operating on that level, that spiritual level of selfishness, in their houses all made of ticky-tacky, lined up in a row. When they go crazy, you'll go crazy. Their thoughts will be your thoughts. Your thoughts will be their thoughts. And you will have an underlying current of crazy chaos moving you into action. You want to be operating on another plane entirely, where you do not have to resist evil. See, because that evil is going to say, be like this, do like this, feel like this. And you're going to have to resist that. Jesus says, resist not evil. And what he's talking about is don't be operating on that plane of selfishness. This is why you congregate, to learn not to be selfish. not to be imposing your will on others. When you start doing that, then another energy begins to flow through you. You develop another sight that sees things in a spiritual realm. And then you will see remote healing. What seems to be what they call telepathy. Remote sensing. About people that you love or care about somewhere else. I mean, I've seen this time and time again. You know, the force is strong in my family. My grandmother had it. My mother had it. And on my father's side, there were gifts also. But my grandmother, they knew, and I've told these stories before, and I have a number of them I haven't told, but, you know, where she would all of a sudden say, go out and find my mom when she was a teenager. That she just would come in and say, you've got to go find her now. She needs help. And this was so common that they didn't argue with her. They just went out and got in the car and went looking for her, and they found her. She had run into a ditch, you know, out into the ditch off the road in my uncle's sports car. And she was stuck. She wasn't hurt, but she was shook up a bit and everything. That was commonplace in our family. And the truth is, that was extremely common for the first 1,000 years after Christ. Remote healing, healing with touch, was common amongst true Christians. They didn't need to get a big crowd together and get everybody worked up. They just touched people and they were healed. There was amazing changes around true Christians and in true Christian communities. But 1,000 years after, you know, Jerusalem fell, kings rose up and false religionists began to crown them, and evil rose up in the world, and the pureness of the church died out and was destroyed by inquisitions and murder and mayhem. And now the whole world has gone back to those ways. And most modern Christians don't even know they are part of the kingdom of the saints. Somebody on one of the groups was just saying the other day that the CEO of the world is Satan. Actually, he said the CEO of the earth is Satan. No, the CEO of earth is Jesus Christ. The CEO of the world is Satan. Okay. So now what's the distinction here? Earth is this planet which has been redeemed by Christ. And for 1,000 years, the kingdom of God operated very successfully throughout the world with miraculous healings, communications. People knew they needed help. We'd get in boats and with whole bunches of people and travel across huge distances and show up just in the nick of time because they knew you needed help. Families had intermarried over long distances and created bonds which allowed people to know suddenly that we need to go here and help these people. We need, you know, I just flashed on a number of stories where I could tell you where all of a sudden I had that same flash. I said, we need to go this place because somebody's going to need us. And I knew who, and we went there, and sure enough, everybody says, well, that's amazing you showed up. Why did we show up? Because God said, go there. Because we're listening on another level than everybody else. Everybody else, they got to get a call, they got to get a, an email, they got to get, they got to see it on the 6 o'clock news, or they don't know it's true. Because they're operating in the flesh and in the world. And that world, the CEO of that world, is the devil. Evil. And the antithesis of Christ. world in the Bible, five different words, real quick, five different words are translated into the single English word world. One of them means constitutional order or system of government. That's what's defined in Thayer's. And it's the world that we see Jesus use, the word that Jesus uses when he says, "My kingdom's not of this world." When James says, "Pure religion and unspotted by the world." He's talking about the constitutional order and system of Rome, which was the world at that time, the world of Rome. Jesus' kingdom wasn't a part of that because he didn't make any treaties because it was forbidden way back in the Ten Commandments. And so therefore, Pilate, he was telling Pilate, "You ain't got no jurisdiction." As simple as that. It's not complicated. It's only complicated when you don't want to admit you had it wrong to begin with. That you, what you were told was not true. You don't want to believe that what you were told by everybody else was false. Even though I can show you in black and white, that's not true. This is what it says. A week after I show you and you agree that that's not so, you'll be falling back into the old thinking. Because I'm just allowed to talk to your brain. You're not really repenting and listening to the Holy Spirit. Once you do that, you don't need me anymore. You don't need a teacher anymore. You have a teacher. And you just, somebody says something, you say, "That doesn't seem right. I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem right. I can't follow that. I can't go that way. I have to go this other way." And then eventually maybe God will show you why that wasn't right. But you're not operating by the tree of knowledge. You're operating by the tree of life. You just know. This is what Christ is building his church on. Not by the revelation of flesh and blood. That's all I can do. My voice says a word. Your brain hears that word through your ear. You interpret it. And then you say, "Oh, I didn't know that before." You don't know it yet. You just have it in your brain. You don't know it till you know it spiritually, till God is writing it upon your heart and on your mind. How does he do that? How do you draw near to his hand that he can write to you? Gather together. Take care of one another. Love one another. He's not telling you that because he needs you to help to take care of one another. He's telling you that because that's what draws you near to him. This is, you become a part of the collective consciousness of God. God wants you to have free choice. He doesn't want to take it away. If you become a part of the collective consciousness of Satan, he's going to take your choice away from you. That's what he does. He likes to take choice away. That's part of the rules of his realm. Because he did not bring the love of God with him when he separated. That's why he was separating. Because he didn't want to give and operate by the love of God. You want to operate by the love of God? You tell me you want to believe in Jesus. You want to believe in God. You want to serve God. Serve one another. Gather together. Stop depending on the benefactors who exercise authority. And start becoming the benefactors who exercise love. This is what you have to do. Now, how was this done in the early church? Yes, tens, hundreds, and thousands. We show that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. Free online. Download it anytime you want. Read it if you want. I just sent out to the network. I don't know how many pages, new pages it was that I sent out that... We just in the last week or so put out Ministry Burnout, Sadducees, Bioacoustics, Norman Dodd, huge number of, not huge, you know, what, five videos of Norman Dodd interview. Very interesting. That's connected to the Reese Committee, which he was the head investigator of. We put out We're putting more and more of the Bible on, more and more Bible studies. We want to put together a whole course. We have some of that together already in place. If you want to be a part of setting that up, there's a good opportunity. See, as you serve, so shall ye be served. As you judge to serve, so shall God judge to serve you. This is the way it works. I didn't make up the rules. If you just want to sit back and, you know, wait till we send you something that you can say, oh, that was interesting, you know, like I'm here to entertain you or something, you can go ahead and do that, but you're not going to get any grace. You're not going to be saved. You're slothful. You're going to remain under tribute and should remain under tribute. Another article, which church, you know, which is an expansion of the denomination page. Somebody put out disinformation. I put up an article on persecution. Somebody put up an article on feminism. I put up the Gospel of Thomas, just for the record, so that people can take a look at that. That's not a part of the actual, what we call King James Bible, but that was, there were a great many things that were considered authentic writings at the time they put the Bible together, which is about 300 years after Christ. And it was put together by, you know, someone who was hired by Constantine. I'm not questioning that individual, but he was being paid by Constantine, who was murdering people. And he put together the Bible. But they didn't say he wrote the Bible, but he put it together. And he, of course, he had to leave out some books, because that was a pretty big book back in those days. But so the Gospel of Thomas may be authentic. You can read it and judge for yourself. Ultimately, you want the whole, people were discussing this on one of the networks. Which translation do we use? King James, Geneva, you know, on and on and on. Jesus didn't tell you to use any of them. He said, I will write my laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. This is, it's through this revelation of the Holy Spirit that he will build his church. Once you have that, once you're connected with the Holy Spirit and eating of the tree of life instead of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't matter what translation you pick up, you will have an insight into the will of God. You will say, something's wrong with this. I don't think that's correct. And you go research it and you find out, oh my gosh, they twisted that. Yeah, that's how I write the books. I just read something, and I said, that doesn't seem right. Something, and, you know, I ask God, and God says, look this word up. I look it up, and I, oh my gosh. Because I don't have the time, like scholars do, get paid, you know, $50,000, $100,000 to sit around and have two classes a day and write their books. I have to go out and work manual labor in order to, and find the time late at night to write all these books and articles. Because people, the truth doesn't pay. Not up front. It's not popular. People want to have their ears tickled. That pays. But anyway, other articles. Jesus Existed. Good Report. Refugees. Matrix of the U.S. Constitution. These are just a handful of the things that we've just put out recently. If you're a part of the Living Network, which you can go to and join, you would know this. But anyway, we'll be back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'll read one last little line from my, well, actually, this is from an article that was in my notes. Earlier generations that got in contact with such hyper communication. Now, this hyper communication is communication beyond, you know, somebody speaking or reading or, hearing communications. This is some other form of communicating from one person to the next. We know scientists admit fully that there's cellular communication that passes through the whole body, that information is actually passed as part of the immune system to the whole body. And of course, one of the reasons why you have problem with the immune system is you have these dark spots in your body. We've talked about this, amputees and everything. You go read an article on Capgras and watch some of the videos there, that you can create dark spots in your body that you don't want to go. It's where you hide information. Everything in your brain is mapped out in your body, and everything in your body is mapped out in your brain. If you get cut off a part of your body, like an arm or something, the schematic of that arm will be mapped out somewhere else on your body, usually on your face or maybe sometimes on your chest, and that somebody could actually come up while you're blindfolded and tickle you on that spot, and you will think they're tickling your hand, which is no longer there. Because your body will actually map the existence of that amputated hand somewhere else on your body. And this is just the way your body wants to believe that hand still exists somewhere. So it will map it out. And some of the nerve endings on your, like your face, will now correspond to what used to be your hand. And they've done this over and over again. It's just a reality. Well, the same with trauma, sin. Things you don't want to admit, don't want to see, errors in your life that are too painful to look at, whatever it is. And I say trauma and sin. Sin is something you do, but trauma maybe is also sin, but trauma could be something that was somebody did to you. And it gets a grip on you because you don't forgive. Part of the reason sometimes you don't forgive is because the whole memory is so painful, you just block it out. But later on, it will come out. It will manifest itself physically in your body with, problems. Or it may bubble up in your mind. And helping somebody as a minister is helping them see these things. Because you, literally, this is what I tell ministers, literally we take you by the hand and we walk you into your hell. So that you can confront these traumas and sometimes sins that are in your past that you don't want to see, and go into those locked rooms so that you may bring light in there and be healed. This is how you heal. This is how you cast out demons. This is how it works. Now, some of what I'm saying is metaphor, but spiritually this actually takes place on a plane of the spirit. That's where spiritual things take place. They manifest themselves in this physical realm, but they actually take place. So anyway, I'm reading here from somebody else's writing. Early generations that got in contact with such hyper-communications experiences and visible vacuum domains, that's what they call visible vacuum domains. This is loses something in the translation. Were convinced that an angel had appeared before them. And then they go on and say, we cannot be too sure of what form of consciousness we can get access when using hypercommunication, not having scientific proof of their actual existence. Well, they're finding out more and more that there are other realms, and there does seem to be intelligence in those other realms, and they're adjacent to ours, and you can't reach over and just touch them with your physical hand, but they're building huge equipment to open doorways into these other realms to look into them. And they're actually worried that they're going to destroy, some people are worried that they're going to destroy the planet by creating some sort of chain reaction. And actually, there are places in the universe where the distance between those two realms are weak. And you can communicate to these other realms. And there, when you walk more in the spirit, you can see, you can literally have the veil between these realms pulled back. But, whether you believe that or not, that's not really my point. The point is that just like when you dream, your brain will create images to create a dream. Some dreams, depends on what's causing the dream, may be a communication to what we call the subconscious or spiritual realm, trying to tell you something in this realm. And so you get this dream, it has images in it and objects in it, and those objects are painted by you to communicate an idea to you. And someone who walks in the spirit can interpret that dream. I talked to you before, like Joseph. While other people who just study dream interpretation, they may not figure it out. But somebody who actually is in communication with the spiritual realm, truly, the witches of Endor and the witches in Macbeth were in communication with the spiritual realm too. But their message and interpretation to you deceived Macbeth and brought about his doom. So you have to be very careful. You don't want me messing with these things. The key to hypercommunication on a spiritual level that will set you free is to do exactly what Christ said. Love one another, gather, not forsaking the gathering, assembling yourselves together to love one another, to physically sacrifice for each other, to help one another, to occasionally rebuke one another. That's why you congregate. And when you do that, eventually you will see the structure of the tens, hundreds, and thousands taking place. Now, this brings me to what I said in the first show, that I was, in the first show today, that I was going to talk to you about, which was ministry burnout. Ministry burnout is defined as a state of physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional exhaustion caused by extended and intense levels of stress, causing the body to overproduce adrenaline. It leads to the questioning of one's ability and of the value of one's work. This is absolutely commonplace in the modern church ministry for a variety of reasons. And we'll talk about some of those structural reasons if we have time. We may address it in a show later on this afternoon. If you're on the network, we'll tell you where that is. But anyway, the reality is because the modern minister is not really dependent upon that inexhaustible source of energy called the Holy Spirit that will be there and raise the dead, including yourself. Including yourself if you have, a depletion of energy. Like Jesus, when somebody took the energy right out of Jesus, just touched his garment and the virtue flowed out of him and healed them, and he felt that go out of them, was he suddenly exhausted? Oh my gosh, somebody took all my energy away. No. Because that's the Holy Spirit is tapping into that inexhaustible source of energy. The more they take, the more you have. The more you give away, the more you have. If you want life more abundant, lay down the life you have for others. And then you will become this more powerful source of the ultimate power, which is the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I'll just give you some statistics on modern church ministry burnout. 13% of active pastors are divorced. Actually, I thought that was kind of low. 23% have been fired or pressured to reign at least forced to resign at least once in their career. 23% are forced or pressured to resign at least once in their career. I see a pastor who's actually getting that pressure right now because he upset some lady who wants to exercise authority in the church. 25% don't know where to turn when they have family or personal conflicts or issues. 25% of the pastor's wives see their husband's work schedule as a source of conflict. 33% felt burnout within the first 5 years of ministry. 33% also say that being in the ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 40% of the pastors and 47% of the spouses are suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, and unrealistic expectations. 45% of the pastor's wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, and mental and spiritual burnout. They talk about depression. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 52% of the pastor's wives say that they have no close friends. 50%, that's 56% of the pastor's wives say that. They have no close friends. 57% would have the pastorate if they had somewhere else. They would leave the pastorate if they had somewhere else to go or some other vocation they could do. 70% of the pastors, 70% of the pastors say they don't have any close friends. 75% report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. 75%. 80% of the pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 80% believe the pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. Their pastoral ministers, 80% say they affect their families negatively. 90% feel unqualified or poorly prepared for the ministry. 90% work more than 50 hours a week. 94% feel under pressure to have a perfect family. And because of all this, 1,500 pastors leave their ministry, each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. Wow. You know why this is? Because they're not doing what the first century church did. Christ did not create a first century church to wreak this kind of havoc on his ministers. He is smarter than that. And so he created a different kind of church than what you see out there operating as the modern church. And this is what you need to understand. Just structurally. The early church was a network of ministers where each minister served only 10 families. It might be 12 or 13, sometimes 15. And the size of those families was, you know, when we say a family, we're talking about a grandfather and all his married sons and his unmarried daughters. That's a family. But he and his whole family served that family. If he had sons that were growing up, they would be a part of his ministry to them. So mathematically, it still comes out to about 10 families. All things being equal. And of course, in some cases, it might be 8 families or 6 families. In some cases, it might be 12 or 13 or 14. But the ideal was to look for that 10 family congregation. The early purpose of the church, purposes of the church was far greater and far more comprehensive than the modern church. The early church was health, education, and welfare. They were everything. And often, during times of great persecution, famines, breakdown in social structures of governments around them, even invasions and wars, they had to sometimes flee. Thousands of Christians had to flee because they were cast out of a particular area. All this, and they had these ministers providing all these social services because they would not avail themselves. Early Christians were put to death because they would not take the free social welfare offered to them by Rome, because Rome and the Roman government and the Roman emperors were benefactors who were exercising authority to provide those benefits. They were taxing the people to provide those benefits. Christians would not be a part of such a plan because they knew that was not pure religion. That was spotting their religion. Religion was taking care of the needy of their society. And to take the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other was diametrically and directly contradicting the instructions of Jesus Christ. So they would die. They would be put to death. They would be thrown to the lions rather than join such social welfare systems. That is why they were persecuted. But modern Christians, they do that all the time. Of course, that now they need ministers to make them feel good about that, which those ministers end up feeling totally inadequate at the job that they're doing, which is to placate the consciousness of the people so that they feel good about doing and being workers of iniquity. So therefore, they 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, and moral failure. Absolutely. Because the whole structure of the modern church is a moral failure. It is in conflict with Christ. If your church is not trying to establish a daily ministration amongst you to take care of the needy of your society without depending upon men who call themselves benefactors, but force the contributions of the people, if your church is not doing that, your church is not following Christ. And it should, your pastor should not only expect to burn out, he should expect to burn up. Because that's just not the church. The early church, like I said, it was health, education, and welfare for their congregation and part of a clerical network that provided the services for the whole body of the church, all the congregations together. Congregations, just like the 10 families gathered together in those congregations, also gathered together in 10 congregations. So you would know many of the people in the other adjoining congregations, and you would have a relationship with them as well. And sometimes those relationships would expound so far as to be your daughters would marry their sons, or your sons would marry their daughters, and now you were blood bound to those other congregations. But the congregations were free assemblies. They weren't incorporations. They weren't unincorporated associations. They were free assemblies. And we have a right to freely assemble. We just don't know why. The reason why is because you need a social welfare system that does not depend upon force, fear, and violence. If you don't have that, you're not getting close to Christ. You're not going to understand His hyper-communication with you, His spiritual communication. You're not going to hear from the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the gifts that God has given you taken away along with everything else. Everybody wants an edge on the future. You want an edge on the future, repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, structurally, I don't have much time here, but the early church was providing these services on an intimate level because the congregations were small. For these small groups, built-in network of fellow ministers were going through the same problems. They had a built-in network of fellow ministers who were going through the same problems. This is absolutely essential. Each minister was also in a congregation of ministers. This is the tens, hundreds. They were in a congregation of ministers dealing with their problems. In those congregation of ministers, they would have a minister who was a friend, a minister they could go to. And he's not going to badger you. He's not going to hound you. You've got to call him up and say, you know, this is bothering me. And you have to, you know, maybe go by. Or maybe he'll come to you. You know, I've gone, traveled all over the country. I'll do it again. But I'm trying to get other people to start realizing they need to do this. And we need more and more people gathering locally on the ground. Just somebody contacted us this morning early and said, somebody that I know that's on the network is having problems with his brother, and there's emotional problems, schizophrenia, and financial problems and all this stuff. And they contacted us through the email groups, the Google email groups. They should contact their minister. Their minister knows and say, okay, who's this guy's minister? Well, he happens to be out of town right now. But we happen to have a traveling minister in that town. We have, my son is in that town. We have several other congregational type people in that local community, that all of which could now use this opportunity to help. On the email group, who are we going to get to help there? What are they going to do? Send you another email? No, you have to have boots on the ground. And we have that, but you go through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the person who sent this meant well, and they're learning. And this was a great opportunity for everybody to learn, to find out how the early church was able to bear such fruit under such rigorously difficult conditions. Every minister would have a congregation of ministers. He would look at every opportunity to communicate with the other ministers in his congregation of ministers, the same as he would want his own congregation to communicate with each other, talk to each other, be friends with each other, help one another. He should be doing that with his congregation of ministers. Then you wouldn't have 70% of your ministers saying they have no close friends, because they would have taken the time to create the friendship and relationship with not just people. You know, one of the problems is that, you know, somebody else, you know, maybe runs a computer store, or maybe he, works for the city or whatever. He doesn't understand your problems. He doesn't have your job. He may understand some problems. He may have good insights. He may be friendly. He may like you. But he doesn't have your job. Those other 9 ministers in your congregation, they have your job. You may actually know more about the job than they do. But you know, in you trying to help them, that's why you gather. Not just because they can help you, but because you can help them. Because in you helping them, God will send you more of the power of the Holy Spirit, more revelation, more understanding, more inspiration, because you had what you had and you gave it to others. A minister does not just minister to his congregation of 10 families. He ministers to his fellow ministers and to his minister. The ties that bind the kingdom of God are the ties of love and sacrifice, forgiveness, and giving. That is what gives us the bonds that holds us together. The power, when we do that, comes from Christ and from God and from the Holy Spirit. And it is an inexhaustible power. And when we really begin to gather on that basis and for that purpose, you will see the miraculous healings of the Holy Spirit that were so commonplace in the early church. We have a long ways to go. We have a lot of repenting to do. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.